And so if you would, please, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles, hold those up in the air. Why don't you repeat this after me? We always like to give God's word first place in our mouth and our heart before we start. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. Amen. Before I actually get into your Bibles, I'm going to read to you a passage of scripture that we'll have on the screens. It's kind of a foundation verse for the whole day in resurrection, and it talks about resurrection morning. I'm going to start here, and then we're going to go into talking about the cross. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7, the Bible says it like this: early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning. I want to pause there on that sentence because it's a powerful sentence. I really believe it captures the heart of Resurrection Sunday. It's a new day dawning. Whether it was a new day, you coming out of sin into freedom, or coming out of darkness into light, whatever your past, whatever bondage, whatever brokenness, whatever destructive paths we were on, because of this day, there's a new day for you dawning. There's a new beginning. This resurrection weekend's about new beginnings. And not just for those who are first coming to faith in Jesus, but I believe it's something we can always put our faith in. That because of Jesus and because he beat the devil and he beat all that stuff that was set against us, there's a new beginning, there's a new hope. You can always have hope because we have this resurrection message that Jesus is here for us. He did all that for us. And so this whole weekend's about a new day dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and he sat on it. I love that part. It's like he sat on it and went, "What's up?" Sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes was white like snow. The guards that were there, they shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell in a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women and said, "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. But he isn't here. He is risen from the dead." You can give a praise for that. That's all right. "Just as he said it was going to happen. Come and see where his body was laying." I love the past tense of that. "Come see where his body was laying. Now go and quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see him there." I love that definite sentence, that confidence when he said that. You're going to see him there. There's no guessing about it. Jesus is going to be there because he's really alive. You know, today we're talking about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Here in this passage of scripture, the angel said, "This Jesus that was crucified, he's not here, he's risen." You know, you can focus on both sides of that, you know, throughout an Easter weekend. And today it's important that we see the value of both, the value of the death on that cross and then the value of the resurrection on the other side. If Jesus wouldn't have died, there would be no resurrection on the other side. You understand? Jesus had to take on that battle. Jesus had to do what he did on that cross. And I really want to focus on the cross this weekend. I want to put a value on what Jesus did. I want you to understand so that you can see what he put into the other side of this resurrected free life, this freedom that we get to live in. And so I want to take you to Jesus in talking about the cross. I want to give you some pictures in the Bible that might open up the idea of the cross to you. You know, today's really about two trees. The first tree being found in the Garden of Eden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where all this mess started. For those of you that might be new to church and maybe you don't understand why all this is going on, I want to bring you on a little bit of a journey, story journey. God made the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. They were meant to live forever. They were meant to walk in his glory and in his goodness. They were put in a garden called the Garden of Eden. It was paradise, perfect perfection on the earth. They were given dominion and authority to live in that garden. They were clothed with the glory of God himself, not with normal clothes, which tells me that doing laundry is under the curse of the fall, by the way. Just telling you, every time you do laundry, you just go, "Oh, Adam and Eve." I hate doing laundry. So I know, I had to find a scriptural reason why I know we were never meant to do laundry. We were meant to be naked and unashamed, I'm going to tell you. Clothed in the glory of God. And now we do laundry. Just saying it. That's all. I'm going to move on now to something more meaningful. Just needed to let that out. I feel better. Thank you. But we were meant to be in the presence of God. We were meant to live in this paradise forever. No sickness, no disease, no death, no war, no hate, no prejudice, none of that stuff. And God said, you can have of any of the trees and the fruit of the garden, but God had to give them an option. You know, in order for people to be a free will agent, they need a choice. And so having no choice isn't a choice. And so God said, you can eat of everything. You can partake of everything. You have total freedom in my presence, except don't touch this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And of course, like all of us as human beings, whenever someone says, don't do that, we're like, I have to do that. You know, there's like walls, you know, at your workplace, and you never even notice them until someone says, wet paint, don't touch, and then that's all you can see. You're like, I have to touch that. I have to touch it right now. I have to. And same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. It was like they couldn't see the freedom that God had given them, and the devil used that against them. And the Bible says that the devil, in the form of a serpent, came and began to speak to them, began to lie to them, began to beguile them, and begin to tell them that God was holding out on them, that God didn't want them to have everything like he had promised. And really the challenge was, can you trust God? Can you trust his word? Can you trust what he said? And he began to put a question mark where God had put a period in their life. And he began to make them doubt God's goodness and God's favor and God's provision. And so they took the bait. They partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says in that moment, man became separated from God. See, sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, God said, you're going to die. They didn't die physically that day, though the process of physical death began that day. But all kinds of death invaded this earth. Sickness invaded this earth. Disease invaded this earth. All kinds of war and rage and hate and murder, prejudice, famine, pestilence, all this invaded this world. And the reason that's important for you to know is because some people say, if God was really good, why would he have made this world the way it is? And I want to tell you very profoundly today, very simply as well, God didn't make it this way. This is not the world God made. When God was done making this earth, he said it was good. We're the ones that made it bad. Do you understand that? And that process of sin and that destruction, and the devil came in and got a foothold. He became what the Bible calls the prince of the power of the air. And he began to boss and bully, and he began to create an empire of darkness. He began to get mankind continually fighting against itself and into a place of destruction in order to destroy, steal, kill, and destroy from the very creation that God created to love and to make last forever. But I wanted you to see that it all began with a tree. The second tree I want to talk to you about today is the tree called Calvary. It's a tree called the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a mercy tree. See, the fall and sin and destruction and this curse that's upon humanity began with this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the mercy tree of Jesus Christ is where he said, it's finished. This is finished. Sin's rampage upon the human race, the curse upon the human race, the death and destruction in this life and in life to come. There is an answer. There is a solution. I'm making a way out. And it was with the second tree, this mercy tree. And that was the cross of Jesus. And I want to really unpack the cross of Jesus for you today so that you can really enjoy. And when we say let's celebrate, you see why we have a reason to celebrate. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to a very famous passage of Scripture, but I want you to see it with some new eyes. Go to the book of John, chapter 3. That's all right. You can be excited about it. Ready? Go to John, chapter 3. There you go. Hey, if we're going to celebrate, we're going to do it good. Celebrate good times. Come on. All right. John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, verse 14. You know you were thinking it. You're like, no, I wasn't thinking it. You are now. John chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 14. Jesus speaking. Are you there? Yes. Great. John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus speaking. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was speaking of himself there, the title Son of Man, be lifted up. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world. Now I want to pause there for a moment. I want all of us to understand that God loves this world. And this world that he was talking about here was the fallen world. At this point, no one had the mercy of God upon them. None of them were Christians or anything at this point. He was talking about humanity as a whole. God has a love in his heart for the creation that he made. That's right. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It says it two times right there. Have eternal life was just a moment ago, and now it says it again. God wants you not to die, but to live. And he reemphasizes it two times there in two verses. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world. Your Bible may say condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You know, some people have a mistaken idea because they don't totally understand what Jesus did or who Jesus is. They have this concept that God is there to condemn them. God is here to judge them and to punish them. I want you to see something here. The Bible very clearly there says this. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. See, the truth is we are condemned already. Because of that fall of Adam and Eve, mankind, our nature is broken. And we are on a tendency and we are prone towards our own sin and our own destruction. And we do break God's law and we do live in rebellion. And we do things that are unholy and we have a pollution and a stain upon our life. We are in a condemned place. God isn't trying to condemn you. He is trying to uncondemn you. He's trying to bring you out from underneath that condemnation. It's just like the devil to try to convince you God's doing the exact opposite thing.
Come on, that's good.
Because he's here to deceive you. And so when people think God's here to condemn me, no, you've already been condemned by your sin and the weight of your sin. God is here to bring you out from underneath that. And Jesus came to make that happen. Amen. And he made it happen on that mercy tree. He made a way where there was no way on that mercy tree. Let me talk to you about this story, this mysterious illustration that for us, if you don't just read over it, you're like, why in the world did Jesus relate the cross to that? Because he was referring to this deal with Moses. And he says the Son of Man himself is going to be lifted up. Now that was a reference to him going to that cross, to being on this wooden tree. It's going to be like it was with Moses, when Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. And for those of us that don't maybe know the Bible yet, we're new to it, that might sound like a creepy thing. Like, Moses was lifting up serpents? Was Moses a snake handler? Is Pastor Kevin going to bring out snakes and we're going to handle them? No. Never. That's weird. But I'd like to tell you about that story. The Bible's full of types and shadows. Types and shadows. And that's very powerful. It needs to be. Many things that happen in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in what's your New Testament in the Bible. And the reason that the Old Testament stories are so powerful is because it helps us see a bigger picture of the moment it's fulfilled in the New Testament. Like we can say Jesus died on a cross and we're like, okay, that happened historically. But is there some meaning or imagery we can see about that moment that we can draw some faith and some belief from? And we can look back into moments in the Old Testament and see, like, the sacrifice of a sin offering and how that kind of looked and different things that kind of unpacks it for us and makes it look a lot bigger, helps us see it a lot more clearly. And so Jesus, yes, died on this cross, died on this mercy tree, but he was saying it's like the day of Moses when Moses took a serpent and lifted it up in the wilderness. Well, what was that day? The story is found in Numbers chapter 21. I'm not going to read it to you. I want to explain it to you. Numbers chapter 21. You can go back and read it at another time. God had a people, Israel, in the Old Testament, and he was rescuing them out of Egypt, and they took a time wandering in the wilderness. And throughout that time, here's God constantly trying to relate to what the Bible refers to as a stiff-necked and stubborn people. Sounds like a lot of us, especially before Jesus. And again, you just see God's heart to take care of, God's heart to have a relationship with. He even provided the law, and he provided systems and ways for people to be right. But the truth was about the law is there was no way with our fallen nature that we were going to be able to attain those standards of heaven on the law. And so God continually made provision. Here's another instance where they began to rebel against God again. They were grumbling. They were frustrated in the middle of the wilderness. And the Bible says they began to speak against Moses, and they began to speak against God, and they even began to speak against God's provision of food for them in the wilderness. They called it light bread or worthless food, and it was talking about manna. Now, manna was a type of bread that God made from heaven. There was anywhere between, depending on which historical documents you read, 600,000 to 6 million people in the wilderness at this time. And all of a sudden, there's a food shortage, a food problem, and they begin to panic, and they begin to say, what's going to happen? And God is constantly trying to show them, I love you, I'm going to take care of you, I love you, I'm going to take care of you. And so he provides for them this heavenly angel bread every morning. They walk outside, and here's like this wonderful food of the angels in front of them called manna. It was kind of like a honey wafery kind of bread, you know, that they would partake of. All they had to do was go scoop it up and eat it. And the Bible tells us that food made them strong, kept them in health throughout the entire time that they were in the wilderness. And they began to speak against that heavenly bread. Now, again, lots of type, shadows, imagery. I could go off on all kinds of imagery as I teach you this morning about these things. But that heavenly bread, Jesus referred to that heavenly bread as himself later in the New Testament. He said, I'm the bread that come down from heaven. It says Moses didn't feed him. God the Father fed them, and God's providing me this bread for you. And if you eat of my flesh, if you eat and partake of this bread, you're going to live and you're never going to die. And so here they're rejecting and they're disdaining this gift from God to sustain their life. And it was given to them not because they earned it. They were whining and complaining. It was the grace of God that gave them Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? It was the grace of God, yet they treated it lightly. And they treated it with disrespect. How many people in this wilderness called life do that all the time to Jesus? God is trying to give them bread that will make them live forever, and they disdain it and call it light bread, worthless bread. They don't want that grace in Jesus being given. See, lots of parallels here. And so they began to speak against it. The Bible says at that moment, all of a sudden, serpents came out of the ground and out of the rocks and began to bite the people, called them fiery serpents. And their venom and their poison began to kill just thousands of these people. They fell underneath the curse of their rebellion. They fell underneath the sting of their sin. These serpents. Now, serpents in the Bible consistently speak of the devil, demonic influence, all those curses. Way back in the garden, that image of the serpent is there, beguiling human race, the human race. And then once we get in there, we get bitten by that poison. It begins to kill us. Some theologians believe called fiery serpents because there was reddish markings that are common to the serpents in the wilderness of that area that they were walking through. Some thought it was maybe fiery because of the sting and the heat that they would feel from the poison that was running through their veins. But regardless, they were underneath a penalty for their rebellion. They had been cursed. A curse had come upon them to kill and destroy them because of their sin. Have you followed me so far? Four of you? I'm doing a great job. Okay, listen. We'll keep going. So then what's this deal with Moses took a serpent and lifted it up, and what does that mean? They cried out to Moses and said, Moses, would you intercede for us that we wouldn't die? And that's another picture of Jesus, everybody, in Moses. Moses is a prophet. He was our deliverer, and he is our intercessor, our go-between, between our sin and our destruction and the curse that's upon our life and the holy God that we have offended. You understand? And there was a mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus. Same thing happened. Moses, would you speak to God on our behalf? Would you represent us? And Jesus did that for us. And God said, I'll make a way. I will make a way to heal you of that curse. I will make a way to pull that poison out of your veins. I will make a way to take that death sentence off your life and your children's life. Are you understanding? And the solution was this. Moses, fashion a serpent out of bronze. Put it on a pole, like a flagpole, a wooden flagpole. But instead of a flag, I want there to be a serpent on that pole. A wooden pole. And I want the representation, the image of the people's rebellion, of their sin, of their curse. I want it on that pole. And if they will look to that pole, they will live. And if they lift their eyes, and the moment they behold that pole, that image, they will live. This is what Jesus was referring to. This is why he said, when I go upon that cross, and when I'm lifted up from the earth, on this mercy tree that solves the problem of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when I am lifted up on this mercy tree, it's the solution to their rebellion. It's the solution to the curse. It's the solution to the sin. It's the answer for their life instead of death. If they'll just look, if they will just look to me, they will live. God made it simple. The Bible tells us, and I want you to see, again, why Moses needed to fashion it into this serpent image. It's interesting. God could have told Moses, just put up a pole. God could have said, Moses, put up some other image. But the image that was supposed to be on that tree, on that pole, was supposed to look like the people's failure, was supposed to look like their curse, was supposed to look like them. Because, see, that's what happened on the cross, everybody. Jesus became our sin. He became our curse. He became our punishment. On that cross, he didn't look like Jesus. He looked like your sin. He looked like your failure and my failure. He looked like your death sentence and my death sentence. Do you see this? And for that image to be the same, Jesus wasn't going to hang on that cross looking like a bunch of roses. He was going to look like the sin and the curse and the destruction that was on our life. Yeah. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus became our sin. For our sake, not for his sake, for our sake, he there being God, made him, the him there being Jesus, to be sin. God did this. He made a supernatural transaction. He made Jesus, who had never sinned, to become our sin. Okay? So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus took what we were upon himself and gave us what he is. You see, and that's what happened even there in the wilderness. In putting the image of their sin, the image of their rebellion, the image of their curse on that tree, they put all that they were on that tree so they could become what they weren't. Healed, whole, free. Are you seeing this? See, by unpacking it a bit, you begin to appreciate a little bit more what's going on that mercy tree. He took on the form of our sin. He took on our punishment. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to become our sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God. What does it mean to be made the righteousness of God? Some of you who are new to Christianity or new to church, it's a churchy word, and you don't know what it means to be the righteousness of God. The word righteousness, being made righteous, means this, to be made in right standing with God. God did that for you because there's no way you could have done it for yourself. Amen. Have you ever been out of standing with somebody? Anyone? Anyone? You guys are way more honest than the last two congregations. There's like two people in the other ones. I'm like, okay, I'm going to use this illustration. I have been out of right standing with people before, and you try to get in right standing. You try to figure out, how can I fix this? How can I fix this? Truth was, if you're out of right standing with God, what can a human being do to fix that? Nothing. What money can you offer a God, the God of the universe, who holds the whole universe together in the palm of his hand? What amount of money are you going to offer that God for your right standing? What amount of good works are you going to offer that God in order to be in right standing? There was no way for you to get in right standing with God. There's no way for us to fix this problem. And so God took it on himself to fix this problem. He became the issue. He became the sin. He became the problem that you might be made in right standing in the righteousness of God. He not only became our sin on that cross, the Bible says he became our curse. See, just like those serpents was a curse set against them because of their sin, because of their rebellion, Jesus became not just our sin, he became the curse that was set against us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. When Jesus was hanging on that mercy tree, he took your sin upon himself. He took the curse upon yourself that you might have freedom from that curse, that you might have what he had, right standing with God. The serpent was the likeness and the embodiment of their fall, of their sin, of their curse, and of their punishment. In like manner, Jesus became the embodiment of all those things, which is why the Bible says God had to turn his face away from Jesus when he looked at that mercy tree, when he looked at that cross. Romans 8:3 says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. For God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body, in the likeness the bodies of we sinners have. And in that body, God declared. See, this had to be an exchange between God and Jesus. You received the benefit, but the exchange was between God and Jesus, which is great because that means it's fixed. It's finished. It's not dependent upon what you're doing. It's dependent upon what he did on that cross. It's a transaction between God and Jesus. Just like in the desert, it was a transaction between God and Moses. They worked it out and the people benefited. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So why copper? Why copper? Well, let me explain that. The Bible talks to us about copper in some different places in the Bible. Copper has kind of a reddish, like bronze copper has like a reddish hue to it. You know, and symbolically throughout the scripture, there's different meanings of colors and things. And one of the meanings for red is a meaning for sin. Though your sins be like scarlet or crimson, he will make you as white as snow. And that serpent had to have that color that looked like our sin. Also, iron. Iron speaks of strength. There's other prophecies throughout the Old Testament, like the book of Daniel, where Daniel's giving them a prophecy about, you know, this kingdom and these different kingdoms that are going to arise, and one of them is mixed with iron and clay. And speaking about the strength of these armies that are going to be known in that period of time. Iron was known, armies that had iron chariots and things, they were known to be very strong armies. And I want you to see this picture really quick. That Jesus took on not only the color of sin, the stain of sin, but he also took on the strength it had over your life. He took the power it had over your life. He didn't just deal with the stain. He dealt with the strength that that sin had over your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57 declares it like this. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where's your strength? That's just like taunting it. I love it. It's like God saying, what's up? Oh, death, where is your victory? Where's your strength, death? Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your bite? Where is your venom, death? The sting of death is sin. Jesus dealt with that. The power of sin is the law. Jesus dealt with that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he didn't just deal with the stain of sin, he dealt with the strength of it by paying that law in full. Are you understanding? Amen. And he took that on that cross. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. Just some other great imagery, something cool. Not that it makes any difference in the story, but it's powerful how God puts all these pieces together thousands of years in between. The Bible, Jesus said, Moses is the one that lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. And truly, it was the descendants of Moses that put Jesus on that cross. It was the Levites, the priests, which was Moses' descendants, that fashioned that cross for Jesus and put him, accused him, and got him on that cross. And so the descendants of Moses were the ones responsible for bringing Jesus and putting him on that cross. But that's okay, because God's hand was involved in all of this, amen? In raising up that standard, in raising up that image, so that people who had been bitten by sin, people who have been bitten by this curse, people who had been attacked by this rebellion and by the devil, could look to that pole or look to that tree of mercy and live. Simple. Look and live. It was supposed to be that simple. Think about that, everybody. You've been bitten. You're dying. God made the remedy, the antidote, something simple for us to do. Just because it's simple doesn't mean that it was easy on God's part. He took the tough part that you who had been bitten could simply look and live. You know, sometimes the simplicity of the gospel messes people up. They think to themselves, what do you mean? Just pray a prayer? Just look to Jesus? But yes, God needed it to be just like that. Because when you're in a moment of life and death, you don't have 5 years to get everything right. Do you understand? Jesus didn't say, Jesus didn't make it hard on us. You understand? He could have. I mean, there's religions all over the world that are like, you have to make a great pilgrimage to a holy site, climb up a mountain, get the tooth of a green leopard, and you will be saved. Jesus didn't say any of that. He said it simply, look and live. To those people that were dying in the desert that day from the poison and from the sin and the destruction of their sin, look and live. You know, people who are dying may only have seconds before they die. But you know what's so cool? Even if they looked 1 second before they died, they would have been healed. You understand? You have to see that. You have to see that about God. Sometimes we think like God's trying to make it hard. God's trying to keep people out. If God wanted to keep people out, he never would have made a way in. If he wanted them to die, he never would have lifted up that serpent. If he wanted you to die, he never would have had Jesus lifted up on that tree of mercy. God is for you, not against you. You've been condemned, and he's trying to pull you out of that condemnation. We need to see God's part in this. He's been painted wrong in this picture. He's the initiator of this. And he didn't make it hard. He said, look and live. He took the hard part. Look and live. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it like this, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You're not the author of your faith. You're not the one that starts or finishes your faith. It's Jesus. Amen. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. That's all he's asking you to do today. He'll get you there. He'll start you, and he'll get you all the way there. Amen. Just look to Jesus. Simple. Look to him. Look to that mercy tree. Looking represents just three things. Let me explain to you just a couple things. Why look? What's this whole looking thing about? What are you talking about, Pastor Kevin? You mean like we're supposed to just like the altar call from now on is like. No. There's something more to it. Because looking speaks of a few things. The first thing looking speaks of is this. I acknowledge that I have sin and I need help. Amen. I've been bitten. The poison is in my veins. The curse is in my life and I need help. And so to look to Jesus, to look to that mercy tree is an acknowledgement I have a problem. I have sinned and I'm on a road to destruction and I need help. You know, God can't help if you won't admit you need help. You know, the Bible says we've all sinned, and he says if anyone says they're without sin, that you're calling God a liar because we've all sinned. And he can't free you of that sin if you deny that it's there. Truth is, we've all broken God's laws. And so that first idea of looking, it's an acknowledgement, I have a problem. I have sinned, and I'm on a way of death and destruction. The second idea of looking is this, I desire deliverance from this problem. I desire freedom from this path of destruction. I desire freedom from that curse and that rebellion that I've lived towards God. So the first idea of looking is, I have a problem. There's a sin problem on my life. There's a sin disease in my soul. There's a path of destruction and death in the future for me. And then the second is, I look means I want help. I want deliverance. I want freedom from this path. I don't want to go down that path anymore. This is all part of looking. And then lastly, the idea of looking is this. I put my faith in God's way of saving me. Amen. See, for them to look at that pole, that serpent on a pole, is like us looking to Jesus on that cross. That's God's way of saving us from that sickness. That's God's way of saving us from that curse, that poison, that fall. But yet even today, so many times people try to find another way. And yet Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father except through me. And what if people who had been bitten by those snakes said, that's silly, Moses. That's ridiculous. What do you mean? Us just looking at that simple pole, that representation of our fall and our curse. What do you mean that's going to heal us? That's not sufficient. I'll find another way. Those people died. First of all, God didn't want it to be difficult. He wanted it to be a solution, and he wanted it to be one that could fix you and fix you now. Amen. I love it when it says, look and live. It was immediate. The living began the moment they looked. Amen. The living began the moment they looked. Amen? Will you accept and receive God's way to solve this sin problem? Would you listen to this one song that we'll sing to you in closing about this mercy tree? Would you all stand if you're not already standing? Let's pray that into our lives. That wonderful mercy tree. He did it all for you. He did it all for me. You know, real quick thought before I pray. The Bible says that the Israelites took that pole with that image, took it with them throughout the rest of their journey in the desert. So that if they were ever bitten again, they just looked to the pole. They looked to that serpent. They look for us in our situation. You just look to Jesus. You know, when we're walking through this life, I want you to understand something. He saves us from that initial venom. He saves us from that initial sting and rebellion. But the truth is, if you ever get bitten again, if you ever find yourself again in a place of rebellion, if you ever find yourself again in a place of falling and rebelling, or sin again gets its hold on you again, the cool part is you just keep looking to the tree. You keep looking to Jesus on that tree. The author, the finisher of your faith. The Bible says, if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. That mercy tree isn't just for the first time, it's for every time. And just keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let the devil make you look away because of guilt and shame. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Amen. And his provision is more than enough to bring you through this entire wilderness journey. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray over this house. I pray over everyone watching on the internet. God, that we would just give maybe a little bit bigger understanding of the simplicity of the gospel, what Jesus became, what we had done, and this freedom that we now have, this grace, this mercy that's being offered to us. We say thank you. We say we appreciate it, Lord. And God, if for some reason we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus, Lord, we put them back on there right now. And we just give you thanks. Thank you for the cross. And Lord, we thank you. It's not just about the cross. We also thank you that it led to our life and resurrection, Jesus' life and resurrection. So today, what was once a death sentence, now we live. I love that song. Death died. You live. Death died. You live. And we have eternal life. We live. We live. And we give you so much praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I dismiss you today, I want to give people an opportunity, watching on the internet, people here in this room, to give you an opportunity to look and live. That simple. Look and live. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what I said. We can't say that we don't need this. We all need this. We've all been bitten. We all have that death flowing through our life. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The penalty and wages, the end of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. How do I look? Pastor Kevin, tell me. I want to look. How do I do it? The Bible goes on to say that all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Your looking today is just simply calling out, saying, Jesus, save me. I turn my eyes off myself as my own Savior and my own God, and I put my eyes on you. You know, today I want to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to call a bunch of people to the front, but right there in your seat or right there watching at home on the internet, I want to give you an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord, to look and live. If I can get everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes just for the next 30 seconds. You may say, Pastor Kevin, that's me. I've never called on Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I want to. I see what he's done for me. I want to give my life to him. I want God to be my God. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I've never done that, and I want to do it today. Or maybe you say, Pastor Kevin, I used to have a relationship with God, but I got bitten again, and I've let that thing increase and still kill and destroy my life. I feel so far away from God right now, and I want to look again. I want to come back to life again. I want to live. If that's you today, you've never known God, you've never given your heart to him, or possibly today's the day to bring your heart back to Jesus. I'm not going to call you to the front, but I'm going to ask you to be brave enough. With everyone in this room's head bowed, eyes closed, I'm only going to be looking so I can acknowledge you. I want you to be brave enough to simply raise your hand, and I would be honored to lead us all in a word of prayer in just a minute. But if that's you, say, Pastor Kevin, I want to get my life right with God. Would you pray for me? Would you put your hand up right where you are, please, so that we can pray for you? There's a hand in the back over there. There's a hand over there. Awesome. Another hand there. Great. Anybody else? Another hand over there and another hand over there. Keep them coming. Come on, everybody. Put your hand up. If you want prayer today, there's another hand up front. That's about 6, 7. Another one. Anybody else? Anybody else today? Just put your hand. There's no reason to leave today. Underneath condemnation, underneath sin and a curse. Another hand and another hand. Great. Anybody else? Just put your hand up today and we'll pray for you. Just put your hand up today. We'll all pray together. All right. Would you all? There's another hand. Great. Awesome. About 10 or so. Let's go ahead and pray a prayer, all of us together. And maybe you didn't get a chance to raise your hand, but you're raising it up right now in your heart. Let's all pray together, okay? Simple prayer like this. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I know that I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that He died for me and that He rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you celebrate that? That's awesome. Amen. Amen. Can I get my prayer teams to come to the front? I'm going to be dismissing here in just a second. And we have some great prayer volunteers that are going to be down here at the front. While everyone else is leaving, they are wonderful people. They're here to pray for your life. Maybe you need a healing in your body. Maybe something's going on in your marriage. You need a new job, career. Maybe you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need a breakthrough. These individuals, we know them. We trust them. They go through training with us. So I just want you to know they're good people and they're trustworthy. And so when I dismiss, you're welcome to come for any need that you might have, and they would be honored to pray with you. If you were one of those 10 or so that raised your hand to give your life to the Lord, right behind our video cameras, we have a New Beginnings area. And there on your way out, you can get a Bible, you can get some materials that we have. We've got some great volunteers back there as well. We just want to help you any way we can. You don't have to walk this journey alone. Not only were you saved from sin and given new life, you were placed into a family of God. And we would love to help you any way we can. Let me bless you and dismiss you and send you on your way. Heavenly Father, today's been a tremendous day. But you know, the celebration doesn't stop with the end of a service. We celebrate You all day and all year. Every day that mercy is renewed. Every day that eternal life is more genuine and more real, and we are grateful. And God, I just pray that You would give us new perspective and new insight, that we would be praising You in no matter what season we're in, because that life is in us, the connection with God is there, and we have the victory in Jesus. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go.